I don't know if you have this problem like I do. I think I've seen just about everything that Netflix has. Because, you know, the pandemic, we had to be here and nothing was on. I didn't want to watch the news because there was a lot of political stuff in 2020. There was a lot of junk on 2020. And so Margie and I would sit there and watch Netflix. Now we've reached the point where we search Netflix longer than we actually find a movie and watch Netflix. Because we're like, that sounds good. No, that doesn't sound good. Have you ever gotten into a movie? Maybe it's a tragedy. And you get into a movie and you're watching it, and it starts out kind of normal like a movie, but then a little bit into it, you feel the tension rise. And that's usually where a situation happens, something happens in there, and you just want it to get better, right? But all of a sudden you realize, wait a minute, we're a long way into this movie. They don't have a lot of time to get this right. And then all of a sudden, things don't get right. They get worse and worse. And then all of a sudden, the credits start rolling. And you sit there on the couch going, what the heck just happened? That was depressing. The whole message of that movie was life stinks, life is hard, and it's going to get worse. You ever seen a movie like that? They call them tragedies. For me, if it's a tragedy, I don't mind watching it, but you want it to have a redeeming message. You know what I'm talking about? There has to be something in it that is redeeming. I think of the movie The Notebook. Everybody seen The Notebook? I'll be honest with you, I cried in The Notebook. Okay, you get all the way to the end and you know it's a sad situation, but there's this redeeming thing throughout there that he was with his wife the whole time. She didn't know it, but he did. And so it ends with you at least feeling like, oh, wasn't that wonderful? You know, I think 2020 was just like that. I think it was like a tragedy movie that we set out to watch and we realized there was no redempting message. For example, we had a global pandemic that isolated us. You remember that? We had social unrest, and as we watched these scenes, it disturbed us. We had this racial injustice, and it angered us. We had a financial crisis that came up that threatened us. And then, on top of all that, we had political divisions that polarized us. Nothing redeeming in any of that. And we found ourselves angry and bitter and waiting for some redemptive message to come up out of that. In fact, some people go into 2021 and they don't even think we're in 2021. We're really in 2020 and a half. Because if things really turned around yet, I don't know, not for many of us. In fact, they say that if you pronounce 2021, it looks like 2020 and then one, W-O-N. You know, like 2020, you won. You beat us up, you know? And then on top of all of that that was going on in our world, all of us struggled personally. Depression, isolation, bitterness, personal stress, fear. And that was how we lived our lives. And if you turned on the news, if you turned on any kind of pundits or whatever, you found yourself even more angry, more isolated, more bitter, more separated. And people wonder, hey, can't we all just love? Obviously not. Obviously not. Redemption and its form are going to be found 23 times in this short book that I'm going to share with you today. And I'm going to do my sermon a little different. I'm not going to give you necessarily points here, points here, points here. I'm going to tell you the story, take you through some of the scripture, and then I'm going to end with a powerful point that I hope you take away today. I'm going to go to the book of Ruth. The book of Ruth was one of the first scrolls that were read at all of the festivals and everything. There's four chapters in the book of Luke, and the word redemption or its form, redeeming, is used over 23 times in these four chapters. I'm going to speak today through three characters. The first character that I'm going to speak through is Naomi, and I'm going to call Naomi a bitter widow, and I'm going to tell you why in just a moment. The second person we're going to look at is Ruth, and Ruth is a Moabite convert. We're going to talk about Ruth a little bit. And then we're going to talk about Boaz. And Boaz, we're going to see, is this godly Israelite. So let's just start off. Ruth chapter 1, verse 1, it says this: "In the days when the judges ruled, there was a famine in the land, and a man of Bethlehem in Judah went to sojourn in the country of Moab, he and his wife and his two sons." Okay, so in the days when the judges ruled. Well, what were those days like? Well, just turn back a couple pages in your Bible to the right before that, Judges chapter 21, verse 25. This is how the book of Judges ends. "In those days, there was no king in Israel. Everyone did what was right in his own eyes." And if that isn't a strong enough message to end that book with, if you go back to chapter 17 in the book of Judges, it says this: "In those days, there was no king in Israel. Everyone did what was right in their own eyes." There was no king. God had set his people apart so that he would be their king. They would follow him. But they kept choosing to go their own way, do whatever they wanted to do, crying out for a king. And they wanted to be like all the other nations. And God says, "No, you're separate. I separated you. You're a holy nation. You're a royal priesthood. I've set you apart. I've sanctified you. I've made you holy. And yet you do not follow me." So, looking at the story just in that first verse, we see that there's a famine, and it comes to Israel, and so Elimelech moves his family to Moab. Now, Moab is a distant country. They are not Jews. They are under a curse from God, but there's food there. So they move there, and they go to Moab, all right? Now, the husband, Elimelech, dies. So already we start to see the tension. Well, there was famine, so they move. They get there, Elimelech dies. Then the second thing that happens, every Jewish mother's nightmare, her two sons, Mahlon and Chilion, marry Moabite women. Oh, them's foreigners. You don't do that. Then it gets worse. The two sons die. And there's Naomi with her daughter-in-laws, Ruth and Orpah. Looks like Oprah, so if I slip and say Oprah, just know her name is Orpah. They're just left, three women. And then it gets worse. This is one of those stories. Oh, you think that's bad? Then it gets worse. The famine now comes to Moab. And so Naomi hears that there's food again in Israel, and she says, "Okay, let's take the family. We're going to move back to Israel." And so Naomi is moving back to Judah. She tries to send her daughter-in-laws back to Moab. She says, "Look, everything I touch dies. Everything around me is just bitter, and it's just it's horrible. Don't hang around me anymore. Go back and marry Moabites. Go back to your own people. Go back to your own gods. Go back to your own life before you were with me." And they cry, "No, no, no, we're going to be with you." And she says, no, you need to go." And Orpah starts crying and then says, "Okay." And she goes. She goes back to Moab because that's what she knows. And she's going to be accepted because she's a Moabite, right? But Ruth says no. And so let's pick it up with Naomi first. In Ruth chapter 1, verse 20 and 21, it says this. They come back into, this is 10 years later, they come back into Israel, and they're looking at her, and it's been a hard 10 years. I mean, you lose your husband, you lose your two sons, you start to get a famine over there. She's looking like she's worn out. Probably doesn't look like the cute Naomi that we have sitting on the front row. She looks like this woman has been through the ringer. You know what I'm talking about? She comes in, and the people look at her, and it says this in 20. So the two of them went on until they came to Bethlehem, and when they came to Bethlehem, the whole town was stirred because of them, and the woman said, "Is this Naomi?" And then this is what she says in verse 20. She said to them, "Do not call me Naomi." The word Naomi means pleasant. "Don't call me pleasant." She said, "Call me Mara," and Mara means bitter. And so that's why I say she was a bitter widow, right? "For the Almighty," and she talks about four things she blames God. Listen to this. "For the Almighty has dealt very bitterly with me. I went away full, and the Lord has brought me back empty. So why call me Naomi when the Lord has testified against me and the Almighty has brought calamity upon us?" In other words, she's saying, "Man, look, God has done this to me. And the problem is, she's blaming all this misfortune on God. God has looked at me, and I've done something to offend him or whatever. And the problem is, that's the theology some people hang on to today. Oh, I made God angry, and that's why things aren't going my way. No, God loved you so much that he sent his son. That's a false theology. That's a theology of the world, that if you just do better, you'll get better. The wrong theology, that God is angry with me because of something I've done, that he is causing all this misfortune. I'm hoping for some of us that are maybe kind of feel like that, like, you know, I'm going through this. I don't have the job I want. I don't have the kids I want. I don't have the spouse I want. I don't have what I want, blah, blah, blah. All of this stuff is going on. I hope this book will answer you today and give you hope, because this is about being redeemed. This is book, whole book is about redemption. Now, so far, we've seen just, you know, one bad thing after another, right? What else can go wrong? Don't ever ask that, because something else can always go wrong, right? So let's go to Ruth now. Ruth, the Moabite convert. The same tragedy that happened to Naomi that made Naomi bitter is the same tragedy that happened to Ruth. She loses her husband. She experiences a famine. But there's a different change in her. She has this spiritual sensitivity where she kind of clings to Naomi. In fact, where I said that she's a Moabite convert, you know, when she first comes in, you know, she's still a Moabite, probably practicing Moabitish traditions or Moab traditions. I don't care. You all figure it out. But she's probably doing the Moabite thing. But all of a sudden, she says this, and this is going back to verse 16 and 17. And Ruth is saying, look, you need to go back, Ruth. And Ruth says, do not urge me to leave you or to return from following you. For where you will go, I will go. And where you lodge, I will lodge. And this is so important right here. Your people shall be my people. In other words, I'm no longer a Moabite. I'm a Hebrew. And then she says, your God will be my God. I'm not going to worship the God of the Moabites anymore. I am going to worship the God of Israel. I am with you. And then she goes on to say, for where you go and where you lodge, I will lodge. Your people will be my people. Your God will be my God. Where you die, I will die. And there I will be buried. In other words, I'm turning my back on what I was before, because I am somebody new. Same situation. Both have experienced terrible loss, tragedy. And yet Ruth has used it as a sense of spirituality to turn the thing around. Your people will be my people. Your God will be my God. Ruth is turning to the God of Israel. Just like Rodney today. Rodney is saying today to all of us, in front of all of us, that I'm turning my back on the God of the world, and I'm giving my life to Jesus Christ, who is my King. It's a commitment, and Ruth is making a commitment to a new community. Do you see that? She's no longer with her people. She's with her new people. Do you realize that's a picture of the church? Do you realize that's a picture of the church? God has called us from our past and brings us into a community that loves each other, prays for each other, works with each other, puts up with each other. God is saving all of us into this redeeming community, and that's what the church should be. I think it starts in our small groups. You get into a small group, and maybe you're an introvert, you're shy, you're quiet, and as you're sitting there, you begin to listen to other people as they tell their stories, as you're struggling through the scriptures or you're struggling through a situation. And then you feel your walls drop down enough that you begin to engage and you begin to share with people, like, what's going on in my life and how I'm being changed and how God is doing a work in me. We pray together, we share together, and it's a powerful way to encounter God. In our small groups, in our church, in this community, outsiders become insiders. Moabites become Hebrew. An addict may become a Christ follower. A lover of pleasure that goes out as very hedonistic becomes a lover not of the world, not of pleasure, but of Jesus Christ. The church is an agent used by God for redemption. So now we know a little bit about Naomi, we know a little bit about Ruth. Let's talk about Boaz. And I know there's four chapters. You can read it. Go home and read this book because I'm skipping through a lot. And there's a lot of stuff in here to unpack. Boaz is a godly Israelite. So it starts off when they go back. There are two women. They don't have any food. They don't have any sons, husbands. They don't know what to do. So Ruth, being young, says, I will go out and I will glean in the field. And so I'm going to have to break down a little bit of Hebrew tradition here. To glean meant they would get behind the people that were harvesting. And basically, they would just walk behind them all day long. And if, as they were putting the sheaves together, they would drop, you know, like a piece of barley or something would drop, and then the ladies, the poor, would grab those. And this is the way that Israel took care of the widows, the orphans, and things like that, where they would have food. You could glean whatever was dropped or whatever, you pick it up. So all day long, maybe you would get a handful of barley, maybe just a handful of grain, and that's it. But you were able to go to the people's fields and just kind of follow them behind and do that. Then it says in chapter 2, verse 3, and I want you to catch this because, as I was studying this was so awesome. So she set out, this is Ruth, so she set out and went and gleaned in the field after the reapers, and she happened to come to the part of the field belonging to Boaz, who was of the clan of Elimelech. Now, Elimelech was Naomi's husband, right? Would have been Ruth's father-in-law. She didn't know. I love that line. I hope you caught it. And she happened to come. In other words, she's out gleaning in this field all day long, and she happens to come to the part of the field that Boaz owns, who is actually a relative of her father-in-law, Elimelech. Okay? So while she's there, this happened. If you take the Hebrew words here, when it says happened to come, it really translates in she chanced upon chance. It was like a one in a million chance that she was going to come that day to this particular spot. And so we see not just, you roll the dice and it just happened to be that way. She just happened to come? No, God was moving the whole time. God was moving the whole time. Boaz then says, who's this girl out in the field? And they say, oh, she came with Naomi and all this other stuff. He says, I'll tell you what, drop some extra grain, let her pick up some extra stuff. So she goes home with a lot of stuff. Hey, and Naomi's freaking out, going like, what happened? So you're not going to believe it. I was out gleaning. Next thing I know, a bunch of stuff happened. And even the guy that owned the field, he was telling them to protect me. He was protecting me from kind of sexual assault. You know, the harvesters looking back say, hey, who's this cute little Moabite ex-woman or something? I don't know. I protect her, watch over her, give her extra food. She goes, wow, who was it? Says, that's the field of Boaz. Naomi goes, Boaz? Boaz? The Boaz? He's one of our relatives. I got a plan. She says, you know, you have been wearing your mourning clothes. You know, you've been letting everybody know that you're a widow and you're in mourning. You know, I want you to take off your black dress, and I want you to put on a shorter black dress, if you know what I mean, okay? And I want you to go back to Boaz and see, you know, because they're going to be out in the field all night working. And then they're going to be crushing it up and making it into whatever they make it into. And I want you to watch where he lays down. And where he lays down at night, what I want you to do, and this is weird, y'all, said, I want you to uncover his feet, and I want you to lay down. Now, she was a Moabite, so Ruth is like, okay, I don't know what this means. So she does that. All right, let's see what happens now as she does this. He says this in chapter 3, verse 9. At midnight, the man was startled because he felt someone on his feet and turned over, and behold, a woman lay at his feet. And he said, who are you? And she answered, I am Ruth, your servant. Spread your wings over your servant, for you are a redeemer. Let me talk about what a redeemer is. In Leviticus, a levirate marriage means that, for example, if a husband and wife are here and the husband dies, like Elimelech, then a brother or a cousin, whatever the nearest relative, could actually now marry her and take care of her. And if she was given a son, then that man's line would continue. In other words, it wouldn't just be snuffed out. Boaz was related to Naomi, but not the closest. What this was, whenever in Hebrew tradition, what we discuss in seminary, what we think is it's almost like saying, okay, I'm ready to get married. I'm going to uncover your feet. I'm going to lay down by your feet. You're basically saying, hey, I want to get married. Now, obviously, Boaz has thought about this because he says, listen, go back home and I'll go and talk to somebody because I've already found out I'm not the closest relative redeemer. There's someone closer than I. So I've got to go kind of clear it with him before I could put a move on you. I mean, I'm paraphrasing, but you get the idea. There's someone closer that can marry Ruth. Okay, so that's the point. So, and girls, just an idea, if you want to get a guy to marry you and you uncover his feet and you lay there and the first thing he says is, who are you? That's probably not a good sign. So I wouldn't suggest, don't do that. But that's the way they did it back then, okay? So Boaz goes, and he says to the other guy, said, hey, Naomi and Ruth are back, and they are related to Elimelech. Would you like to be their kinsman redeemer? And he goes, yeah, sure, because he's going to get the inheritance that Elimelech had. He would get Elimelech's field, wherever that was, and stuff like that. And then Boaz says, but wait a minute, you have to marry Ruth. Because that was daughter-in-law. So you have to marry Ruth. And he says, I really can't do that because it may affect my genealogy down the line. It may be if I marry her, then she may outdo my other daughters or my sons or whatever, and it may cause some problems down the road. So look, you can have it. And so Boaz goes back, and he says, everything's fine, and he marries Ruth. So not only does he marry Ruth, he redeems Naomi. He takes Naomi in and watches and takes care of her. He takes care of Ruth. He does all of these things, but people all around are being used as instruments of redemption for the work of God. I love this. It doesn't just end there, because then it would be like, oh, happily ever after, roll the credits. But no, there's a grander plan. Let's see what happens in chapter 4, verse 14. Am I going too fast? Because, I was really excited about this book. No? Y'all caught up so far? Okay, any questions? All right, moving on. All right, Ruth chapter 4, verse 14. It says, then the women said to Naomi, okay, blessed be the Lord who has not left you this day without a redeemer, and may his name be renowned in Israel. In other words, Naomi, you don't have to be Mara anymore. You don't have to be bitter. You could go back to being pleasant. You could go back to being Naomi, because the Lord has not left you without a redeemer. You now have a kinsman redeemer. You now have family. You have someone to take care of you. And then you think, okay, roll the credits. Like, no, don't roll the credits yet. We're not done yet. The story gets even better. Okay? Think about this book so far. It says it began with a funeral, basically, and it's ending with a marriage and a birth. It began with famine, and it ends with fullness. It began with weeping, and now it's turned into joy. But there's a grander picture. Have you ever watched the Avenger movies? Anybody watch the Avengers, or just me? I guess all that time I'm on Netflix. Okay, you know what I'm talking about. You think the movie's over, and the credits are starting to roll, and you get up and start walking out, and all of a sudden the scene kicks back on. That sets up something else. That's what God is doing here. You want to know what he does? Verse 17. Listen to this. We're in chapter 4, verse 17. It says this, and the women... Oh, wait a minute. Yeah. Here we go. Verse 17, and the women of the neighborhood gave him a name. She has a baby. Ruth has a baby. And I don't know why the women in the neighborhood named a baby. I don't know if that's a Hebrew thing or not. Listen, the women of the neighborhood gave him a name, saying, a son has been born to Naomi. Not to Ruth, but to Naomi, because she has been redeemed. So it's going to be like her line carrying on. They named him Obed. Okay, Obed. Obed was the father of Jesse. Jesse was the father of David, King David. Do you realize this? In the day, it starts off, the very first verse, in the day of the judges, there was no king, right? There was no king. But now, through Ruth, not only are we going to have the greatest king that Israel ever had, King David, through David's line, you're going to have the King of Kings, Jesus Christ, through that line. That's how God redeems. He took someone from way outside, took a Moabite, a country, Moab, under the curse of God, brings her in and says, through you, I'm going to usher in the kingdom of God through Jesus Christ. Man, I get goosebumps when I think about that. You know, it's not like, well, you know, just this, just this, just this, and he's not for everybody. No, God is for everybody. God is working behind the scenes. Through David will be birthed the King of Kings. God is at work all throughout this book. He's all at work throughout our lives, even in the moments where we turn into Mara and we get bitter and we think, why have you done this, God? Why aren't things going my way? He is still moving towards redemption. God is always at work, and God's work is always, always redemption. Kicks Adam and Eve out of the garden. Why? Because they sinned. They'd say, you know what? We'd rather follow our way than your way. They start to walk out. From that moment on, God is beginning to redeem and reclaim his people. From that moment, he takes a vigilant Saul, who is just going out and trying to get rid of this way movement, to get rid of this Christian uprising, to get back to the true religion. And God uses him as one of the most effective evangelists of the time. Turns Saul into Paul. Of course, he was Saul all the way through then too. They all had two names. But he was used by God in a powerful way, and God uses us to redeem. And here is the one point. Sandra always says, okay, Paul, what is it you want them to know? This is what I want you to know. Go back to Ruth chapter 4, verse 14. Blessed be the Lord, who has not left you this day without a redeemer, and may his name be renowned in all of the world. You are not left without a redeemer. We all have a redeemer. And our redeemer is in Jesus Christ, who came to redeem us, to reclaim us, to make us new. And that should be the good news. Don't go out of here bitter. Don't go out of here thinking God has got it in for you, because he doesn't. God loves you and desires you and wants the best for you. And he gave us his best. Let's pray. Most gracious Heavenly Father, we just thank you for today. Father, we thank you for this wonderful book where we can see all throughout there your hand as it begins to work and move in the lives of your people. Father, I pray for those of us that feel outside, that we feel left out, that we feel abandoned and isolated. Father, I pray that today we will feel your wings spread over us as we feel that we have been redeemed. Father, we thank you for that. We pray all these things in the name of Jesus. Amen.